Now would you open your Bibles with us to the 16th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. Would you join us in just a few moments of meditation and prayer once again before we read? Our Father, in the blessed name of Jesus, we commit our hearts and minds and souls and bodies and spirits unto you for this hour. Pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to understand, obedient will, submissive spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. From Matthew chapter 16, very familiar passages of Scripture, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We're just about to begin a Bible conference. Now, in a Bible conference, you're supposed to learn something about the Bible, about the truth. And so I want to give you a test. All right? Well, you say, "Why are you going to give us a test now? We hadn't even had the conference yet." I used to wonder, you know, we'd go to school, we'd study, and they'd give us a test. Then we found out that we'd studied the wrong thing. So I'm going to give you a test in the beginning so you'll know what to be doing the rest of the conference, all right? Fine. Okay, you got your pencil and paper, I'll let you grade your own paper. No, you don't need a pencil. Not but one question in it. And it's a two-part question. That is, has two parts to it, but there's only one central question that's being put forth. Now, this is what Jesus is doing to his disciples. He's giving them a test. Actually, you have a test and then some other things. You have a test, and then you have a confession, and then you have a blessing, and then you have a promise. And then there's a gift. Now the blessing is to those who make the right confession over the test. And we want you to make a confession of some kind before the evening's over. So Jesus comes and he asks his disciples a question, and here's what the question, the central question that he's asking them. Here it is. To whom are you listening? Who are you listening to? Now don't say Conrad Murrell, you done made an F if you do. That's not the right answer. Now sometimes I have folks answer me that before I can stop them. Now, that's what the central thing that he's finding out when he asked them two questions. The first question he asked them is this: have you noticed what men are saying? Have you been listening to men. Have you been noticing what folks are saying? What is the general public consensus? What is the religious, the theological opinion about me? Have you noticed what men are saying? Now, you ought to pay attention to what men are saying. And you ought to know what men are saying. So they said, yeah, we've been listening to men. We know what they're saying. What are they saying? Oh, they decided you, John the Baptist. We found a bunch, and they got it all figured out. They believe you, John the Baptist. That's who you are. Sure enough, yeah, they got it all figured out, and they got Scripture to prove it. They said old John the Baptist came preaching repentance, uncompromising. Herod put him in prison, cut off his head, and he rose from the dead. And you, John the Baptist, come back preaching the same thing, repentance, uncompromising, turning to God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Already decides you, John the Baptist. They got it figured out. No use arguing with them. They know who you are. Well, is that all men are saying? Oh, no. We heard another bunch over here. And they know you're not John the Baptist. Any fool could see that. But they do. They decide who you are. You're not John the Baptist. Well, who am I? Well, they decide you, Jeremiah. No, Elijah. They decide you, Elijah. Said he couldn't be John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, you know, he didn't do anything but wander around in the woods in a leathern girdle of camel skin. Somebody called him a barefoot hippie in leather shorts. And he didn't eat anything but grasshopper salad, locust and wild honey. And Jesus, you know, he come to town, wore regular street clothes, eat most anything, drank most anything anybody else did. So he anybody can see, not John the Baptist. Who is he? He's Elijah. How do you know he's Elijah? Well, man, had you read your Bible? Why, nobody ever was able to work miracles like Elijah. John the Baptist didn't work no miracles. Anybody could see that. He's Elijah. Old Elijah, he called fire down from heaven. He could make an ox head float. He could cleanse a leper. He could raise a dead person. And Jesus, the only one could do that. Nobody ever been able to work miracles. He got to be Elijah. And you know, the Bible says Elijah must come back. That's who you are. We done got it figured out. No use arguing with them about it. They done decided who Jesus is. Is that all men are saying? Oh, no, we found another bunch. And they know you're not Elijah. No. I admit he works miracles like Elijah, but he's Jeremiah. That's who he is. How you know he's Jeremiah? There's never been anybody with a compassion and burden like that old weeping prophet until this man came. You remember what Jeremiah said? Oh, that my head were fountains of waters, my eyes were rivers, that I could weep for the slain of the daughter of Zion. And we saw him looking out over Jerusalem, said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how could I have gathered you unto me, even as a hen doth her chicks, and you would not weep him? He's got to be Jeremiah. Is that all men are saved? Oh, no, there's another bunch over here. And they know he's not Jeremiah. And they know he's not Elijah. And they know he's not John the Baptist. But they're sure he's one of them prophets. And they hadn't got it figured out just which one he is yet. But they're working on it. And they'll be able to let us know pretty soon. Well, is that all men are saying? Yeah, I reckon that's all. You hadn't heard him say anything else? No. And when I read that, it suddenly occurred to me that a little strange that nobody said that he was the Son of God. That is, after they had heard everything that men were saying, they still didn't know who Jesus was. And then also it occurred to me that all the theologians and all the prophets and all the doctors and scribes and lawyers had all the complete perfect scriptures which prophesied in perfect intricate detail exactly when Jesus would come, where he would be born, the circumstances of his birth, and everything about it. And they all missed it. I mean, they all had their messianic theology. That is, the theology of the coming of the Messiah. And it's all wrong. Every one of them had his own system, and he's wrong. And as far as I can understand, one old woman named Anna and one old man named Simeon in the temple, only one recognized them. And then another thought occurred to me. I don't know, I'm just thinking, you know. I thought you might like to think some too. Some folks do, some don't. If they were all wrong, if all the theologians were wrong about his first coming, they might be all wrong about his second coming. Oh, no, that couldn't be so. I got it all figured out. Yeah, I know another fellow got it all figured out, too. And I know two or three more fellows got it all figured out. And they all say the other fellow's wrong. Now, if the doctrine of the second coming and eschatology is so easy and so clear and so plain, how come so many people, sure, they write and they're all different? I heard a fellow say the other day, he said, I studied this premillennialism and this postmillennialism, and I studied pre and post, and finally I decided it was all pre-postrious. I don't know. I know one thing, he's coming. I don't think it's going to be long. It might be a long time yet, but looks to me like it ought to be pretty soon. He sure is coming. I'm not on the program committee. I'm on the preparations committee. And I won't get folks ready to meet him. He's coming. All right. Have you listened to what men are saying? Now you ought to listen. Every time a man has something, a man's got something to say, listen to him a little while. But don't listen to him too long. Because one man might get a revelation from heaven one minute, and the next minute he gets a revelation from hell. Peter did that here. I mean, Jesus says, my Father, which is heaven, showed that to you. And you read on down in verse 23, he looked at that same man who got a revelation from heaven and says, you devil, get away from me. Same man. Now, just because a fellow told you the truth one time, no need you to look to him as the sole source of truth from now on. He might be wrong next time he tells you something. I had a group of people I was ministering to up in Chicago one time, had a problem. They said, Brother Merle, we've got a problem. I said, what is it? They said, we had a fella, and they named him, and we got a lot of confidence in him, and he's a real man of God, as we thought, and he told us that man on that white horse in that sixth chapter of Revelation was the Antichrist. And then another fella come along, and we got a lot of confidence in him, and we figured he's a real man of God too, and he told us that man on that white horse in the sixth chapter of Revelation was Jesus. Now, which one of them fellas is a false prophet? I said, I don't know. Maybe neither one of them. It may just be both wrong. I don't know. I mean, you don't have to classify a fellow just because he's wrong about something. I mean, a right man can be wrong, and a wrong man can be right sometimes. There was one time when I was mistaken. That's when I thought I was mistaken. I was mistaken about it. But he said, now you've told me everything that men are saying. Is that all men are saying? Yes. Well, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? Now you see, dear friends, I'm talking to every man and woman, boy or girl here right now. There comes a time when you can no longer say what men are saying and what you heard somebody say, but you are personally going to have to say something yourself. What do you say? I don't mean what a Baptist believes. What does my pastor say? What have I always heard? What does Mama tell me? What Daddy always preached?
What do you say?
Oh, my. And that separates a man and pulls him up out of the crowd and puts him out here and sends him all by himself. He says, all right, now, you say something. And when God separates you and isolates you like that and stands you on your feet and asks you to say something, what are you going to say? Now, I'll tell you what you're going to say. You're going to say according to whom you've been listening. And you may not be able to say anything at all. But Peter said something. Now, we're getting down to the meat and the coconut now, and I don't want you to miss it. I mean, we've just been cracking the hull for a while here. What do you say, Peter? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, he said it in a way that it was said. Because most of the time, when people say something, they don't say anything. Well, let me explain myself. Generally, you have to interpret people's English. Because when they say something, they don't mean what they say. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. You go out visiting, knocking on the doors and talking to folks, and you ask a fellow to come to the meeting, come to church. And he tells you, well, if nothing comes up, I'm going to try to come. I'm figuring on coming, son. If nothing comes up, I'm going to try to come. Translation. I'll be glad you get off my back and get out of my sight. And if there's any way at all for me to get out of coming, don't look for me. I ain't coming. Now, if you had a little experience, you know I'm telling you the truth. That's what he said. Now, when you ask someone something about what they believe or the truth, and they preface what they say with, I believe, that means they don't believe that. Now, he asks Peter, Peter, what do you say? Peter says, well, I believe you're the Son of the living God. That would have meant he didn't believe that. All right. Hang on now. Don't get lost here now. He didn't have to preface it with, I believe, because it didn't matter whether he believed it or not. What he was doing was stating the facts. Now, you see, a fact is not changed about whether you believe it or not. You've seen this motto. I saw it hanging up in a church not too long ago. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You can eliminate the center phrase. God said it. That settles it, whether you believe it or not. Now, generally, when you preface your answer with, I believe, what you're saying is, I have subscribed to this opinion, however I could be wrong, and don't hold me to it. You see, I might take you outside and ask you, is it going to rain today? You'd look around and you see some clouds banking up over there and a little lightning and some thunder. And it's humid, still. And you'd say, I believe it is. I believe it's going to rain. What'd that mean? It means you don't believe it's going to rain. What you said is this. I see strong evidence to indicate that rain is an imminent possibility, however I could be wrong. Now, if you knew it was going to rain, you could say, yes, sir, it's going to rain. Now, it's not too often a fellow can say that. I mean, you remember when Elijah went up to the mountain and he looked out across the way there and he saw a little cloud the size of a man's hand, hadn't rained in 3.5 years. And he says, you go tell Ahab, if he don't want to get wet, he better go home. It's fixing to rain. You know why? He had heard something from heaven. Who are you listening to? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you didn't get that from men. You didn't hear that around here anywhere. You heard that from this direction. Now, if you ever say anything, dear friends, if you ever say anything, and there comes a time when you must say something, if you ever say anything, what you say will have to be determined upon what you've heard from God. And if you never hear anything from God, you'll never be able to say anything. Who are you listening to? And to whom are you going to be listening? Now you see, as I told you a while ago, if you answered Conrad Merlet's wrong question, you say, wrong answer. Well, you say, what are you standing up there hollering at us for then? Why don't you just hush and go home? I know some of you like me to do that pretty soon anyhow. But two things happen when the gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are two voices speaking and two ears hearing. And I don't mean an ear here and an ear here. I mean there is the natural ear that communicates with the brain, with the mind. And there's the spiritual ear that communicates with the inner man. And the apostle said, we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost. And when I speak in the power of the Holy Spirit also speaks with us. It takes at least two witnesses to establish a truth. In the mouth of two or three witnesses is a thing established. The Holy Ghost is sent along as our paraclete who says alongside with us. And if the Holy Ghost doesn't say, when I say, you didn't hear anything but Conrad Merle, and you don't have anything to say because you haven't heard from heaven. But when you hear from him, you have something to say. What do you have to say? And the only thing, dear friends, you've got to say is that which you heard God say. Now, you've been to church a long time. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to God? You've been to church a long time. What have you got to say now? Oh, well, I've been taught all my life in Baptist believers. I always felt like this. But, dear friends, have you had a revelation from God about something? I was preaching in a church in Dallas, Texas, about 3 years ago, and a whole bunch of students from Southwestern Seminary were coming out there. I'll tell you, I never had the roughest time in all my life. They wanted to kill me every night before I got out of that. And one of them come up to me one night, and he said, I think he was the teacher of the men's class there. He wasn't a student, but he was just one of the men there. He said, Brother Merle, have you read what Dr. Harold Akin Gay says about such and such? And I said, no, I don't believe I have. I've heard him, and I've read some of his stuff. Well, and he says, do you listen to Theodore F.? And have you read his booklets on such and such and so forth? And I said, well, I've heard Theodore F. I think he's a man of God, but I don't believe that I know too much about what he believes about such and such. Well, he said, and he brought up two or three more men. He brought up Dr. Hyman Appleman, and he brought up Charles Fuller and some other fellows. And he said, have you noticed, have you read this? And such? And I said, well, I know all these men. I've heard them, and I've read some of them. But, well, now he said, they don't agree with you. Well, I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. And he said, now, I recognize all these men are smart. See, I'm not very smart. And these men are real spiritual men. I'm not near as spiritual as they are. And these men are studied and learned. And I'm not studied and learned like they are. So what I do, says this Bible teacher, he says, what I do, I just read after these men and I listen to these men. And I find out what these men are saying and what these men believe about that. And he said, that's what I believe. And I said, I can't see how you can say you're right when you're not agreeing with them. And I said, I deeply respect those men. I think they're real men of God, and I love them, and I appreciate their ministry. But it couldn't matter less to me about whether what they're preaching is the truth or not. I heard something from God. Now, it wouldn't make any difference to me as an old man on earth. when God stands me up and tells me to say something, I say what He told me. And what I mean, that's all I can say. Now, I don't have much to say, really. I mean, most of this talking I'm doing, just a little chaff, you know. Now, I'm not saying much, but I'm really tickled about what I can say. I don't want to tell you this thing. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a confession. That is not a profession, that is a confession. Now, people make all kind of professions, and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people making professions of Christ going to hell with a profession. You can profess a lie. What does he mean when he says, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost? There's a sect right now that evangelizes this way. Can you say Jesus is Lord? Yeah, I can say it. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah, brother. You saved. Huh? Yeah. That's pretty good evangelism, isn't it? Any man can mouth that, but that's a lie. Because Jesus is not his Lord. And the only way that I can say Jesus is Lord is simply God the Holy Ghost has revealed his Son in me. And dear friends, I can stand on my feet and tell you, he's King, he's Sovereign Lord, he's Master. Bow down to him. I can say he is because he is. Now, you may not be able to say that simply because you can't say it simply because I said it, because it's not real to you. That's a confession. To whom are you listening? What do you say? The confession, and then the blessing. Now, the blessing comes before the confession. Now, you don't find out about the blessing until after the confession, but really, you got the blessing before you made the confession, because you couldn't have made the confession unless you'd already had the blessing. You know what the blessing is? The blessing is what you heard. The revelation. Blessed, now he's not saying, bless your heart, sonny. You made a good grade on your test. He's saying, I perceive, Peter, that you are beloved and blessed and favored of God. He's spoken to you and showed you something. You've been given a God-granted revelation of who Jesus is. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. God has revealed and favored you with the knowledge of who the Son is. Now he says, Peter, I got something to say. You have, Lord? You going to say something? Yes, sir. You said something. I'm going to say something. What are you going to say, Lord? You know what I'm going to do? No, what are you going to do? I'm going to build myself a church. You are? Right. You're going to do it? Yes, sir. I'm going to build my church. And I'm going to build my church on a rock. Upon this rock right here. Upon this rock I will build my church. Now you know the Romanists say that the rock upon which the church was built was Peter. We know better than that, don't we? Now some Baptists say that the rock upon which the church is built is Peter's profession of faith. I hope you know better than that. It's not built on anybody's profession. And then we get a little bit closer to the truth, and we say the rock upon which Jesus built his church was he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is true that he is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation which no other can be laid other than Jesus Christ. But he's talking about a little bit more than just the foundation and the cornerstone here. But he's talking about the building of the church. I will build my church. And so I want to take you into a little deeper thought on what he's saying here. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because you've had a revelation from heaven on who I am. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church. cheats, thieves, harlots, whoremongers, murderers. Huh? Yeah! Yes, sir! How you go look in the Bible? Who followed Jesus around?
Sinners and publicans.
Yeah. I mean, there's nothing else to build it out of, is it? Now, he says, such were you. That's what you were. Now, he's not going to leave them in that kind of shape. What do you build a building stone out of? Them old boulders and rocks and that mountain out there. But you do something with it before you put it in there, don't you? Sure. Ah, you don't go to church to see good folks, I hope. That's the sorriest crowd you ever find. Now, good people go to hell. Bad people get saved. Go to heaven. Now, Jesus didn't come for good folks, come for bad folks. I wish I could find some. Y'all know where the sinners are? If I could find some sinners, I'd get somebody saved. I don't know where any are. Everybody I know is good. Now you understand what I'm saying. I'm going to build myself a church. And I'm going to get the lowest scum of all humanity. And draw him out, and I'm going to pull back the veil and give him a revelation from heaven about who I am. And wash him in my blood. And hew him out. Put him in the bill. Do you know why the church that Jesus built is so solid and so steadfast and so unshakable and eternal? There's no way anybody can get in it without knowing who the Savior is. Now, you don't join a church. No way in the world is a stone going to hop in a building. You don't join church, you get added to it. Amen. No such thing in the Bible as joining church. You join lodges and clubs. And some of those are called churches, I realize that. But Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And the way I build it is a sovereign, gracious revelation of who I am. That old sinner turned from his wicked ways and set his eyes on the Savior, bow down to the sovereignty of God. He'll never kick and rebel against it. Now, we've built up a lot of walls with dead stones and daubed them with untempered mortar. And the wind and the storm and the waves and the rains and the hails washing them out, and they've fallen apart. We go out here and pick up an old stone. I believe he'd fit in my church pretty good. And we bring him, try to fit him in. He don't fit. So we'll say, well, I believe I'll whittle on him a little bit. So we whack at him a little bit, and he don't like that. And I say, if you don't do that to me, I'll just go my own way. And you say, well, I don't matter. I won't do that. You just go ahead and get in there, and I'll daub around you some. But that's not the church. Jesus says, and that's a promise, I am going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's a lot of alarm today about the church. And some, a lot of folks saying the church age is passe, it's gone, it's falling apart. And it's churches all over. And there are a lot of things falling apart today. But if what you're looking at is coming to pieces, you're not looking at the church. Amen. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us that in the last days he's going to shake everything again for one reason, that everything that's shakable can get shook loose, and that those things that cannot be shaken shall remain. Shake on, Lord. Shake on. I used to fight God in this. He'd shake something loose, and I'd run and grab it and put it back in. Yeah. They're just running me to death trying to hold things together. God's shaking apart. And finally it dawned on me If what I thought was the church depended upon me holding it together,
it wasn't worth holding together.
I am going to build myself a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm simply speaking on the defensive side here. We'll talk about the offensive a little later, because really this is what he means when he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That it'll not be able to withstand the onslaught of the church. A lot of folks are worried about the church falling through deception. Now, I want you to know the deceiver has been here deceiving ever since. The truth has been here. But the devil's not going to destroy the church through deception. Now, he says in the last days there'll be seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, and a lot of people are going to give heed to them because they got itching ears. But he's got his people fixed up in a way to where that's not going to turn them aside. And you know how he's done it? He's built in a special frequency inside you that's tuned you into his voice. And he tells us about this in the 10th chapter of John. He says, "My sheep know me, and they follow me, and a stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him." Now, I know a lot of God's people have been trying to listen to strangers' voices for a long time, but they know there's something wrong. And they're listening, and they're listening, waiting to hear the shepherd's voice. They're in the big flock with the big crowd. And every once in a while, they hear the shepherd's voice. But most of the time, they hear nothing but strangers' voices. Then one day, they hear a sound. "Oh, did you hear that?" "Lord, I didn't hear nothing." "Oh, didn't you hear that?" "I didn't hear nothing." "Oh, there's a voice, there's a sound out here that I've been listening for all my life. It's the sweetest sound I ever heard in my life. I didn't hear anything. Oh, I'm going to go follow that sound. I've heard somebody speaking to me." And you look around, and most of the crowd thinks you're crazy. But you know you're not crazy. And if you are crazy, you've never been happier crazy in all your life. "Oh, I hear a voice. I've been waiting all my life to hear." And so you start moving out in the direction of that voice. It's hard because everybody around you, "Oh, man, I'll tell you, what's the matter with him? Going off the deep end." And you move a little closer as the voice, and directly you see somebody else over here, somebody else over there, somebody else over there. "Hey, where are you fellas going?" "Well, we heard a voice." "What did he say?" "Hey, that's the same thing I heard. Isn't it wonderful? Delightful. Been waiting all my life to hear that." "Where are the rest of those fellas going?" "I don't know. They said they didn't hear anything." "Did you hear it?" "Yeah, what did you hear?" "Hey, that's the same thing we heard." "Oh, yes." He's got you built in, a frequency built into you that only you can hear. And every time you hear something that's off key, you see, you don't have to be a musician to know when somebody hits the wrong key. Because you have a harmonious ear to understand that something's wrong. You don't know exactly what it is, but something. Folks are all the time asking me, "How about this? And how about that? How about this movement? How about that man? And how about that?" I said, "I don't know. But there's a big old shelf, and I just put it up on the shelf. And I'm not as smart as Gamaliel, but I kind of believe like him. If God's in it,
I'm not going to fight against it. And if God's not in it, it's going to crumble anyhow. I don't have to be responsible to analyze everything going wrong around in the country. They tell me that bank tellers don't have to know what every counterfeit dollar looks like. All they have to do is know what the real looks like and throw out everything else. There will never be a lack for power. All power is given to me in heaven and earth, and I'm with you. Let's go. There's never be a problem of the church being defeated by sin, because he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Baptists don't like that very much. No, Romans 6 and 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh no, of course. How can we that are still sinners keep from sinning? That's a Baptist version. But that's not the Bible version. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? That? Impossible, he said. No, sir. Sin's not going to defeat the church. He's dealt with the sin principle in the body of Christ. Unbelief and discouragement. Oh, my. If God left old Conrad Merle to himself, he'd flunk out. He'd completely fit. I'll tell you, in my early years of pastoral experience, I used to think I was the only one like that. I resigned every Sunday night. Between then and Monday morning. But somehow or another, I got rededicated before Wednesday night. Unbelief and discouragement, sure, the devil will jump on you with all 4 feet every day. But you know what Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 31 through 32? He said, Peter, Satan has desired to get a hold of you and sift you as wheat. But I've already prayed for you that your faith fail you not. That is, it's a great consolation to me to know this. Are you listening now? Before I ever get in a mess, Jesus has already prayed me out of it. I have already prayed for you that your faith fail you not. And the faith I live by is the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But it's not a defensive thing, it's an aggressive thing. The gates of hell cannot prevail. That is, it can't withstand the aggressive onslaught of the church. The church is going to storm down the gates of hell and rob her of her victims. Now, this is what I'm going to be speaking about next week, and beginning in the next session. Peter, I'm going to build myself a church, and I'm going to give you a gift. What are you going to give me, Lord? I'm going to give you some keys. What do I want with keys? Well, these are the keys of the kingdom. Now, you realize when we say kingdom, we're talking about a system of sovereign power and authority to rule, to reign, to conquer, to overcome. Well, what do I want with keys of a kingdom? Because you're going to take those keys, and you, Peter, are going to lock up things down here on earth. As soon as you lock it up here, it's going to be locked up in the heavens. And you're going to turn loose things right down here on this earth. And when you turn them loose, they're going to be loosed in the heavens. Lord, it looks to me like I'm going to be doing it. You are. But Lord, I thought you said, you're going to build your church. I am. Hold out your hands. I'm about to give you keys. But Lord, you don't need me to have any keys. You said you're going to build your church. I'm going to sit down over here and watch you. That's not what you're going to do. How come I can't do that? Because I am building a church. And you're one of the pebbles in it. Get the rolling, little stone. I'm putting some keys in your hand. I'm simply saying this. I'm going to build my church by putting a set of keys in your hand. And it's going to be me working to will and to do my good pleasure in you. And you're going to use these keys. In John chapter 20, when he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." We Baptists have a hard time with that one, don't we? Old Catholic priest, he don't have no trouble with it. He doesn't understand about it, but he's a little closer to the truth than we are. Uh-oh. We just run from it. But dear friends, God has put some keys in you, and you don't have to sit around and be defeated. And we've sung this song, "Hold the fort till I am coming," till we believe it. But all we're supposed to do is sit around and hang on and hope the devil don't give us too much problems till Jesus comes. But that's not the church at all. Church's not holding the fort, it's supposed to be storming the fort. You've been living, you get up in the morning, you hope that the devil don't give you much problem today. And you just try to stay out of his way and hope he doesn't bother you. Well, that's the only way to be defeated. You don't do that. What do? You get up in the morning, get your shotgun and hunt him up and gun him down early. Then he won't bother you no more. Rob him! Ruin him! Oh, listen, dear friends. Peter had the keys. Stephen had the keys. Philip had the keys. Paul had the keys. And you got the keys.
Amen.
Now, you got them. Now, you don't recognize them, and they buried around under something, half rusty, under much old machinery and clanking hardware, but the keys are still there, dear friends, and if you can find out what they are. Now, every once in a while, somebody says, "I got the key." There isn't any key. There are keys. But there's a way to win every battle and every warfare, but you have to have the right key to do it. And Jesus has put them in here in your hands. Now I want to tell you something, then I'll be through for right now. In relation to the 20th chapter of John, don't shut me off. Anyone who's saved on earth, you're going to have to save them. Anyone who goes to hell on earth, you'll let them go to hell. Any demon who's bound, you'll have to bind him. Any power and liberty and faith that's loose, you're going to have to turn it loose. You know why? Jesus says, "I put the keys in your hands." Do you mean to tell me that a sovereign God would put power like that in my hands, in the hands of a mortal man? This kind of mortal man. The mortal man who's had a God-granted revelation of the absolute sovereignty of God and the lordship of Christ and is completely at his disposal, who has no will or mind of his own that is not completely submitted to his will. And I'm in his hands. And the degree of my utter submission to him is directly proportioned to his utter abandonment of his authority and power to these hands right here. I'm putting the keys in your hands. And it's your job. Father, in the name of Jesus, arrest our minds and our hearts and our thoughts upon the magnitude of these truths. And cause them to rest in our hearts and to transform us unto the warriors and victorious children of God you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.